for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday afternoon, December 30th, 1982. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Don Corder is the teacher of the afternoon.
Grew up in a preacher's home. It was made out of same, you know, you take the pie dough, the upper crust and the lower crust is all the same batch of dough. So we're all just made out of the same thing. Praise the Lord. God's called some apostles and some prophets and some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists to perfect the church.
Amen.
That's why we need all different types of ministry. Praise the Lord.
Lord, had two things upon my heart and upon my mind to share with you by way of concluding my ministry to you at this point. And as I was there meditating in my room, he confirmed what he wanted me to share. And I thought you might be blessed just to know how the Lord confirmed it. Prior to my leaving home, my 10-year-old daughter went into my office, she sat down at my desk, and she did some writing. She folded it up real nice and put it in my briefcase, and she said, Daddy, she said, don't open it until you get on the airplane. Well, I forgot about it, and just a few moments ago, as I was in getting some things out of my briefcase, I found it. And that is what confirmed what I'm supposed to share on this afternoon. I had two things that I knew would bless you, but we preachers always have things running around us, you know, so we can share. But there's a letter here from my youngest daughter addressed to me. She says, Dear Dad, I miss you very much. I do not want you to leave. I hope you enjoy yourself. I love you. She underlined love twice. I love you very, very, very much. Then she drew a picture. She's known at school. She goes to a Christian school, but she's known for her pictures. Because her pictures had expression in them. She shows a little sick girl with tears streaming down her face. Now that kind of shows you what kind of a home we have. See, all of us are gone, and we just love one another. And if we offend one another, we ask for forgiveness, and we're honest with one another. Then she drew another picture and shows an airplane. And then the place where you stand and say goodbye, she shows four people. Herself, her mother, her sister, and me. And she shows herself with her arms around me, saying, I love you, Daddy. And then there's all these people getting onto the airplane. The expression of a 10-year-old. A very tender 10-year-old. She is moved with compassion for people. She's led other young people. 8, 9, and 10 years old. She's in a fundamental school, a fundamental Baptist type Christian school, but she's led some of those young people into the baptism in the Holy Spirit on the playground. Very bold. But that confirmed what I was to share with you in this final session. And what I'd like to share is something concerning New Covenant sacrifice. New Covenant sacrifice. As we have learned concerning many other things that God has revealed in His Word to us in this hour, we are finding that people are perverting the doctrine of the blood. They are perverting the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, saying you got everything when you got saved, you don't need anything else. The doctrine of prosperity, faith, walking with God, all of those things which are valid according to the Word of God have been perverted by the enemy. Is that not true? Well, I began to, as I shared with you the other day, shared with you the other day, I've been in the midst of a study of sacrifice and worship. And I found out that the doctrine of sacrifice has been perverted also. Because we've been told, Jesus sacrificed for us, so therefore there's no need of any other kind of sacrifice. Don't you believe it? Now, we're not taking away from the sacrifice of Jesus. That was the ultimate sacrifice in the New Covenant. But turn with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. We want to run through some scripture here. And this is going to tie in with what Brother Terry has been speaking in the evening concerning the fear of God. If you fear God, you will enter into a life of sacrifice. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is the cross used for? Sacrifice. Amen? The cross was used for sacrifice, just as the altar was used for sacrifice. Verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Let's turn to Mark's gospel and we'll look at the same account recorded by Mark in chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. And when he had called the people unto him, this is Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. And we know there's a lot more in the context of these verses, but we're just zeroing in on one thing. Turn to Luke chapter 9, Luke's gospel, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And he said to them all, who did he say it to? Well, here it says, he said to them all, and the other two accounts it says, whosoever. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now turn back to Matthew's gospel again to the 10th chapter of Matthew, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. John's Gospel, chapter 12. We want to set a basis with the Word of God this afternoon before we launch into some things. Verse 24. John 12, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. John records the words of Jesus that says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. One of the reasons that we have not borne much fruit is because we have not sacrificially died yet. Sacrifice is like the fear of God. It is an uncomfortable subject. It is not one that keeps us on the edge of our chairs to the extent that, oh, tell me some more. We sit there with fear and trembling saying, I want to hear more, but I'm not sure I want to hear more. I need to hear more, and I know I need to hear it. But there's an awesomeness about it. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. But Jesus was still wanting to stay around, wasn't he? You see, that's one of the temptations of the ministry in this hour. Once you say that, they're all going to leave. Once you teach that, or if you preach that message, they're all going up and leave you. Well, it's the encouragement that Jesus is our pattern. He said some pretty strong things. There were great multitudes here. Verse 27, whoso doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. Is that strong? Jesus himself said that. There was going to need to be on the part of those that followed Jesus an element of sacrifice. Verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. For what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 53. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Talk about identification. Identifying with Jesus. Verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard thing. Who can hear it? We are entering into the time of hard things. Amen? It's the time of hard things. And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He said, therefore, and he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now read the next verse. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because there was an element of sacrifice that was going to be needed in order to follow Jesus. Many times in this hour, when people get uncomfortable, they leave. They've not even been asked to sacrifice yet. They've not seen the truth of sacrifice. Just being uncomfortable, they follow Jesus no more. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What does that make reference to? mortifying, putting to death the deeds of the body, signifies sacrifice. As I meditated on this subject some time ago, I asked myself a question. I said, what is it that keeps the believer in this hour from a life of sacrifice? And I came up with a little four-letter word called self. Self. S-E-L-F. The reason we do not want to sacrifice is because we do not want to deny or put to death the self-life. The self-life is the greatest enemy of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the believer's life. The self-life. Where self is enthroned, Jesus is not. Hello. Where self is enthroned, Jesus is not enthroned. Are you aware that self is guilty of treason? Because self has betrayed the king and therefore is worthy of death. Because it is self in us that exalts itself against the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Paul tells us that those that are in the flesh or dominated or controlled by the flesh cannot please God. Paul was writing to a believing church. He was writing to a church of believers. He was not writing to heathens. He said, for those of you that are controlled by the flesh, you cannot please God. This is one of the roots of why we cannot please God. We are still being controlled by our fleshly nature. So what is the easiest thing in us that gets stirred up? Flesh. Did you know that you can kick a dead dog and he won't even bite you? You can kick him, stop him, do anything you want to a dead dog and he won't bite you at all. Why? Because he's dead. If things still stir you up, you know you're not dead. Shall I say that again? If your husband or your wife or your children or your boss or that person driving the other car like we talked about the other day, that still stirs you up, you're not dead. Nothing bothers a dead man. Hello. Now, in order for you to come to the point that you're a dead man and nothing bothers you, you must offer yourself as a sacrifice to let everybody jab you. Let them take their pot shots. Let them take their punches. Let them do what they want. Did not the apostle say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm going to be a sacrifice. I don't care what man can do unto me. The true test of the self-life is that it is seen in every disposition of temper, which is the opposite of that which Jesus Christ manifested while he was on this earth. It's the difference between the carnal mind and the mind of Christ, talked about in the scriptures. The carnal mind is on one side, the mind of Christ is on the other, and which of the two is the believer to manifest? The mind of Christ. Let's examine the attitudes of Jesus in some basic areas that apply to our lives as well. The first one, if self is a problem, then there are some things about self that need to be dealt with. We'll mention them now and deal with them later. The first one is self-will. Self-will. What is self-will? It's the disposition to have our own way. Self-determined to have its own way, even if it disobeys God and defies man, hurts others, and harms self. Self is going to have its own way. It's the prodigal nature. Now, what we want to look at with each one of these is the attitude of Jesus. What was Jesus' attitude concerning self-will? If we are to have the mind of Christ and the attitude of Christ and deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, then he of necessity must be the pattern. Self-will. What was Jesus' attitude? He said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. John 5:30. Toward self-will, he said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. Would that be our attitude? Oh, Lord, I don't seek to do my own will, but I want to do your will. Because you've called me, you sent me, just like you called and sent Jesus. Therefore, I want to do your will. The second thing concerning self is self-seeking. A self-seeking attitude. That is, self existing for its own pleasure, for its own pride, its own glory. This is where self loves to be the even a desire for spiritual things is motivated to promote self, that self might be exalted. That was Jesus' attitude about self-seeking, a self-seeking attitude. 8:50, he said, I seek not mine own glory. I seek not mine own glory. That was the Son of God saying that. Number three, self-indulgence. What we're going to do is describe the problem with self that keeps us from entering into sacrifice, and then we're going to define and look at self-indulgence. This is where self is motivated by desire, not by principle. That's happening in this hour. Self being motivated by desire, not by principle. It's the attitude of, well, if it feels good, just do it. How many believers are slaves to carnal, fleshly appetites which provide only one thing? Pleasure. Many spiritual things in the beginning, let me put it that way, many spiritual things in the beginning are not pleasurable. If you're honest with yourself, sometimes it's not pleasurable to pray. Self doesn't want to pray. My wife has become, and she always sort of disdains me using her as an example, but she has become what I would call in this hour an intercessor. She gets out of bed about an hour before I do. And she intercedes for an hour. Prays, reads the word, and intercedes for the needs of the body of Christ for about an hour. She gets the children off to school, and she intercedes for about two more hours in prayer before the Father. She spends 3 to 4 hours a day in intercessory prayer on behalf of others. I mean, not just praying glib little prayers, but spending that time in the presence of God, weeping and crying before God on behalf of others. See, not everybody is called to that, but we all need to have that kind of an attitude whereby we are willing to put self aside that we might be available to the Father to minister to the needs of others. You see, as long as self is enthroned, we cannot be used to minister to others, because if it benefits self do we do it. I think a little bit of this came out yesterday morning when God was dealing with people about things in their own lives. Amen. You know, selfish attitudes of, well, I came down here to get something for myself. What was Jesus' attitude about self-indulgence? I do always those things that please Him. Let me ask you a question. What would happen with just a group such as we have here today if we adopted that attitude? I do always, always only those things that please my Heavenly Father. Well, second question, is that not what we're supposed to be doing anyway? Those things that please our Heavenly Father, not the things that please self. The next one is self-pity. Self-pity. Self loves to excite pity and draw sympathy. This is when self is always complaining about the present circumstances of life. As Jesus walked toward the cross to give Himself as our substitute there. In Luke 23:28, He said one little phrase, "Weep not for me." Don't feel sorry for me, Jesus said. Don't you cry for me. Don't pity me. Why? Because Jesus was taking joy in sacrificing Himself for others. Was He not? He said, for the joy that was set before Him, She had to do what? Endure the cross. Endurance is another thing that people haven't been taught in this, in the walk that the Lord is bringing forth in this hour. If they don't get it in 5 minutes, they've felt God fail them and they've missed God and all kinds of other things. Endurance is a necessary trait of the Christian life. Amen? Endurance, which is patience in the King James Bible, is a necessary thing. You need to learn to endure. What did Jesus say? He that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. The next one is self-consciousness. Self-consciousness. Now, there is a self-consciousness which is a part of our human nature. But this is not the self-consciousness that springs from pride. This self-consciousness is the self-consciousness that never forgets itself for a moment. It's always occupied with the me-me. Me. If it doesn't benefit me, it doesn't do it. Everything has to benefit me. Self-consciousness. What about Jesus? What was his attitude? But we're looking at Jesus' attitude on each one of these points. Jesus' attitude was this in John 13, verses 3 through 5. I'm just pulling out some verses, some thoughts here. He said, Jesus, knowing that he was come from God and went to God, rising from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself, and began to wash the disciples' feet. On what occasion was this? The last meal he had with his disciples prior to him giving himself as a sacrifice on the cross. His consciousness about self was laid aside, and that self-consciousness manifested itself in self-forgetfulness. For he took a towel, girded himself with a towel, kneeled down, and washed the feet of his disciples, laying aside that, well, I'm going to the cross. Now, let us have prayer before I go give myself to be the sacrifice for the whole world. We never see that attitude in Jesus, do we? Never. Now, this next one is kind of tricky. It's called self-depreciation. At times, self finds it more advantageous to magnify its inability, especially when self-denial is involved. Oh, Sister So-and-so could do that job much better than I. Or Brother So-and-so could really do a much better job than I. You see, so it takes a negative turn rather than a positive turn. Again, Jesus said, I do always those things that please my Father. There are nominal things in the kingdom that have to be done. There are messy things in the kingdom that have to be done, such as deliverance. I don't know anybody that anybody saved I've listened to or anybody I know that volunteered to get into the deliverance unit. Well, in fact, they're not standing in line to volunteer. It's one of those things you get drafted into. And that's when it's self-love. Self-love. Self finds its supreme object of affection in itself. And self loves others, not for the pleasure it can bring to them, but for the contribution they can make to its own happiness and comfort. What can you do to satisfy me? You know, that's sometimes true as we even come to church. We'll sit there and say, well, I'm going to see if he can bless me. Try. Now, do you think you're going to receive with that attitude? Do you think anybody receives with that attitude? You'll find that throughout the centuries, the men and women that God used were humble people. Not prideful. Not self-loving people. But very humble people. The next one is self-exaltation. Self-exaltation. You see, self can preach a good sermon. Self can sing a good solo. Self can win somebody to the Lord and then go home and pat itself on the back because it did a good job. Look what you did for the Lord. All you were doing was what was expected of you. All you were doing was fulfilling your niche, your place in the body and the kingdom. What was Jesus' attitude? who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation.
Jesus who? Where's he from? He had no reputation. Oh, you mean that guy from Nazareth? Nazareth was a despised place. Does anything good come out of Nazareth?
And that's where it's self-justification. Self-justification. Self always has a reason why it refuses to obey the Word of God. A reason is an excuse, and an excuse is sin. Let me run that by you again. A reason is an excuse, and an excuse equals sin. It's a little equation there. Really, if God lays it upon his heart to ask you to do something, and he feels you're to do it, then there's no reason you can't. Because if he asks you to do something, he will give you the wherewithal to bring it to pass. Amen? You see, many times, those of us who God has called into the fivefold ministry, even as we go on in years, we say, Lord, are you sure you didn't make a mistake? Are you sure this is what I'm supposed to be doing? Lord, sometimes I don't know, Lord. Sometimes there's such a struggle. But the Lord knows. What was Jesus' attitude? Are you aware that Jesus had a perfect answer for every accusation leveled against him, yet the scripture says he opened not his mouth? Jesus did not try to justify himself at any point. Now, when the Father told him to speak, he would speak. But as far as justifying himself, now he would defend his Father. He would defend his Father. But as far as justifying himself, no, Jesus never justified himself. The last one, self-confidence. Self-confidence. This is a big offender. Because self-confidence feels no need of someone wiser or more experienced. It is satisfied with self. Thank you. Usually for that individual, it takes a pretty heavy blow to bring them to the point that they reach out and say, I need you. Because you see, we're entering into the hour when we, are you not aware that the scriptures call us a body? And that we are members one of another? And every member of the body is important to every other member? There's no insignificant member of the body. The scripture declares that to the most uncomely parts, he gives the greatest honor. Really, the most uncomely part of all of us is our feet. Hello. You know, that you take your shoes off and they really aren't very pretty, are they? I mean, they're just bare, five toes. I mean, knots here and wiggles here, and they're really not very pretty at all. What does the scripture declare? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them who publish goodness. So even our feet are beautiful, the most uncomely parts we have. Because they're the feet that take us to publish goodness. I'll never forget, when I was in Bible college, we had kind of a missionary came by to chapel service one time. And he got up there and he was kind of cutting up, you know. They turned the service to him and he said, I want you to know I have pretty feet. Y'all look at him. He said, I told you I got pretty feet. Then he turned to the scripture and read that scripture and preached. In the book of Psalms. We need each other. Self-confidence. A self-confidence beyond that normal self-confidence we had to have. That overbearing self-confidence of, I don't need anybody else. I don't need to go to that place and hear the word. I can just get everything by myself. Well, sooner or later in your life, you'll find an impact. And you'll need somebody. And it will humble you to go to somebody to get help. Jesus' attitude in this instance was, I can of mine own self do nothing. He was dependent upon his Father, just as we are. So we know that it's self that is keeping many believers from receiving God's best. Self is what gets in the way of us entering into sacrifice.
which is what we really want to talk about this afternoon. But we had to look at those hindrances first, the hindrance of self. Sacrifice is an interesting word in the Greek and in the Hebrew. And there's a fivefold definition that applies to nearly every word that is sacrifice or offering in the Hebrew or the Greek. There's a fivefold definition that takes in nearly every word. I say nearly every word because there may be one or two words that this definition does not include. The definition of sacrifice is this: to slaughter, to kill, to offer, to slay. It is the slaughter of the flesh. It means something brought near the altar. A sacrificial present. It means a donation, a tribute, a sacrificial offering, a voluntary gift. It, sacrifice means to make sacred. And it means the act of offering or the act of sacrificing. There are different kinds of sacrifice mentioned in the scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 19, we'll just look at a few of these as to the different kinds of sacrifice that are listed in the Word. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 19 declares, "They shall call the people unto the mountain, there they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness." What qualifies you as far as this kind of sacrifice to offer a sacrifice? It's a sacrifice of righteousness, not unto righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you qualify to offer sacrifice. Now, you can bring a sacrifice, but only a priest can offer the sacrifice. Right? It was the priest's job of the Old Covenant to offer the sacrifice on the altar. The individual could bring it, but only a priest could offer it. The fourth psalm, Psalm 4, verse 5. "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering," same word, as sacrifice, "an offering in righteousness." Psalm 27, 6 declares, "The sacrifice of joy. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. Round about me, therefore, will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." How many times do you come into the presence of the Lord and the worship leader stands up and says, "Everybody stand up and let's praise the Lord"? You go, "I really don't feel like it right now." That is when praise, or that is when joy, is a sacrifice. How many times do you do something just because the Word says so? Oh, many times. Just because the Word of God declares I'm to do it, I do it. You see, we, in a position who stand up here, we have to do things sometimes whether we feel like it or not. When it's time to preach, you preach. When it's time to teach, you teach. When it's time to jump and shout, everybody else is jumping and shouting, and your body is just about racking with pain. Then there's the sacrifice of praise. Psalm 107, verse 22. These are related, the sacrifice of joy and the sacrifice of praise. Psalm 107, 22. "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Two kinds of sacrifice: thanksgiving and rejoicing. I was kind of teasing my wife the other day. She went to a girls' basketball game in which our 15-year-old was playing. At the end of the game, I told her, I said, "Dear, I want to see you jump as high and shout as loud and whistle as much when you get to church next time as you did at that ball game." And she did. Because she always does. Praise God. She dances almost the whole worship service on the songs that are those conducive for dancing. Amen. Listen, if David could dance before the Lord because God gave him victory in battle, should not we dance? when we are under a new covenant established upon better promises, and we have the blessings and the promises of God so fully revealed to us, and God is revealing His Word, and God is giving us the end time ministry of walking with Him into the very kingdom. And we sit back and, oh, thank you, Lord, for all this. You see, as you enter into the sacrifice of praise and joy, then pretty soon you'll find you enjoy it. It's not a sacrifice at all.
Please turn the tape over. Thank you.
When you first start doing some things in the spiritual world, they'll be confusing. I know there were some of you that didn't enjoy fasting breakfast. It was a sacrifice. And if there had been a stop and go close by, you'd have got the dinner. Right. It's time to sacrifice. It's time to sacrifice on behalf of the body of Christ. You see, it's so difficult for men like myself to come before a congregation and say, God has said that we are to fast for the next 7 days. Everybody does. Oh, who do you think he is? Now, that's going just a little bit too far. But you know what? In Winter Haven, Florida, God was the one who called me there. They didn't vote me in or vote me out. Therefore, if God says do it, he'll do it. You see, it's time to sacrifice. What gets in the way? Self doesn't want to come into land. See, it's self that doesn't want to fast. Let's look at acceptable sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice, by principle, in the Word of God, is acceptable to God? What kind of sacrifice does God accept? Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 4. The book of Leviticus tells us about all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. But here in the first chapter of Leviticus, the principle is set forth for us concerning all sacrifice. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. God accepts the sacrifice the offerer identifies with. When you first saw that in some of these things, you weren't sure you wanted to identify with. You know that God's people today shun identification with anything that remotely resembles any kind of a sacrifice on their part. You don't have to be sacrificed. This is one of the things that, along with the fear of God, God is bringing back. We're going to be like that early church. If what I have is to your benefit, I'll sacrifice and share with you. There have been weeks that the Lord has laid upon me to send money to missionaries or to help someone in the local body that was in need, legitimately in need. If you don't work, you're not going to eat, and the church didn't support you. But if you have a legitimate need, then the body of Christ is to be the one to help meet that need. And there have been times that my has gone without things that we needed in order to sacrifice and help somebody else. Now, I'm not saying that only from a standpoint that if I'm going to preach on sacrifice, I'm going to have to practice sacrifice. Or it does me no good to stand up here and spout off my mouth about sacrifice. God accepts only the sacrifice the offering. Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth his Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself unto the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. I want you to notice that phrase. And take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them dwell in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. Have you taken hold of the covenant? Have you taken hold of God's covenant to you? Take hold of that covenant, and your sacrifices and your burnt offering will be acceptable to the Father. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's continue on here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now God wants your flesh dead, but he wants you alive unto God, and your fleshly nature, your self nature, to be dead. And Paul says, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and God says, it's reasonable that you do this. It's not unreasonable that I ask you to do this. You see, if you do not make a presentation of your body to the Lord, you become unacceptable. Every one of the brethren has said things about this throughout this week. And we just can't do with our bodies what we want to do with them anymore. We're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. Self can't do with this body what self wants to do. It must become a disciplined body, and the spirit man within you that becomes fed with the Word of God is the only thing that can bring your body into the discipline that it needs to be brought into. Philippians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. Paul went back into the old covenant and borrowed a phrase. An odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul was writing back to the church of Philippi. He said, I have received from the hand of Epaphroditus that gift that you sent to me. And then he says, they've made an offer. They sent that offering to him, an odor of a sweet smell of sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, because you have been willing to sacrifice. Amen? They sacrificed, and they sent a sacrificial offering to the Apostle Paul. And Paul turned around and spoke a blessing upon them that God would supply all of their needs, because they had sacrificially given. You know, in this hour, I say with me, this isn't my church, so I can say this. I say it at home, I can say it here. We have not really known, very few people in this hour know what it is to give sacrificially. Very few. And any time a preacher mentions money, fine. Giving of your money is a part of your spiritual worship. And if it bothers you, then self is still alive. Amen. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But it doesn't end there. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. To communicate. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, and we'll see. But him that is taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, what does that mean? That means that if you've been blessed, you communicate to those who have blessed you in one way is financial means. God is well pleased, the apostle says, with such sacrifice as those. Doing good or bestowing a benefit and communicating or sharing with others what one has in order to meet their needs are sacrifices well-pleasing unto the Father. Now, we've looked at some acceptable sacrifices, those things that God accepts. But the Lord sent me to the first book of Samuel to look at the principle of unacceptable sacrifice. If there is an acceptable sacrifice, then there is an unacceptable sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And we know that Saul was in direct disobedience to God in what he had done in this instance. He had brought back of the spoil, and he was told to destroy it all. Oh, he said, I only brought back these cows and all this stuff to make a big sacrifice unto God. You might ask, well, how does that apply to sacrifice? Obedience is a greater sacrifice than works. Obedience is a greater sacrifice than works. Many times, we would sooner go ahead and do something than work than to sacrifice. Right? We'd sooner go ahead and do something. Oh, let me do something, Lord. Don't ask me to obey. I'll work. Let me get into work. Work is always of the flesh. Once you begin to move in the spirit, then your works follow you automatically. But the scripture says, your works do follow you. But if you try to get into work first in order to attain privilege with God, no. Because here, obedience would have been a greater sacrifice than the offering up of work. Do you see that? That was the greater sacrifice. The substitute for the sacrifice of obedience, the substitute for the sacrifice of obedience is the offering up to God of work burst in rebellion. You see that right here. Let me say that again. The substitute for the sacrifice of obedience is the offering up to God of work burst in rebellion. The church world is full of works. They were burst in rebellion. You see what the church has been doing for years. They've been going along like Brother Terrence was saying the other night, you know, oh, what's the cause of this? We need to do this and we need to do that. And we've been saying, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we've been saying, Lord, here's our plan. Lord, now, we got together, we had our committee meetings, and we made a plan, Lord, and we've got the plan in the basket. And Lord, we want you to bless our plan. We want you to bless our plan from our work. We got together and by our work, we birthed what we're going to do, Lord. We decided. Now, would you bless it? That's that Saul sacrifice, birth in rebellion. He was in direct disobedience to God. He brought about what he was in disobedience to. Brought it, made a big sacrifice unto God. Said, oh, God, look what I did for you. And then turned around and said, well, I've sacrificed because I went to three committee meetings in a row. You know what I learned some time ago? I learned that if I can seek God and find out what his plan is, his blessing already rests upon his plan. Rather than make my plan, I say, oh God, bless my plan. He can't bless something he hasn't birthed. Let's look at a couple of examples of sacrifice. Examples in the scripture of sacrifice. I mentioned this one in Genesis chapter 22. Let's go back there for a moment. God has asked to take his son Isaac, the promised son, the son that Abraham had waited 25 years to receive. God asked Abraham to make him a sacrifice. Bring up an offering on that altar before God. Look down in verse 12, back up to verse 11. Abraham has a knife stretched high. His son is laid across the wood on the altar. He has a knife ready to thrust it into his heart of his son Isaac. And it says, the angel of the Lord in verse 11 called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. The reason many times we are unwilling to enter into sacrifice is because we have the idea that God will take from us everything that we hold near and dear. Those things that have an affection in your life. Those Isaacs that you waited so long for. Spent all those years to get. Believed God for so many years to get them. Well, be of good cheer. God is going to ask you to give them back to him. He's going to tempt you like he did Abraham. Now, what did God want? Did God want Isaac? God wanted Abraham. Hello. God wanted Abraham. And sometimes the way God gets to Abraham is to put his finger on the Isaac. You know, after that experience, Abraham could say, I offered to God the closest and the dearest and the most precious thing to me. I offered it to God, and God gave him back to me. Now, do you think Abraham, after that, had any problem giving anything else in sacrifice to God? No. Why? Because he's given the greatest thing he had to give. And God saw his attitude and gave it back to him. You see, we have a mistaken idea that when we do that, God's going to take it from us and never to return. No. If you die to it, he'll give it back to you. You see, Abraham had already crucified and killed and destroyed his son in his heart. Abraham had already done it. Therefore, God found Abraham faithful. He called a man of faith. Hebrews 11. Did he not? What caused him to be a man of faith? The fact that he was willing to sacrifice the closest thing to his heart. And remember the statement we made yesterday. How that in verse 5, Abraham made the statement. Abraham said to these young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad go yonder and worship. Abraham considered the giving of his son in sacrifice to God as the greatest spiritual worship he could enter into before his father. You know, before it's over, saints, we're going to enjoy sacrifice. Before it's over, we'll enjoy it. First, we don't enjoy it. I don't think Abraham enjoyed it when God first spoke to him. He said, Lord, now all I need is for you to confirm me. You've spoken to me, Lord, but I need a word of prophecy to confirm it. Can you imagine Noah saying, now, God, I know what you said, but, Lord, I know you spoke so clearly. If you'll just confirm it one more time, I'll do it. If he's spoken, he doesn't need to confirm it. And many times he will. He doesn't have to. God spoke one time to Abraham to offer his son. God spoke one time to Noah and left him. About 80 or 90 years through that thing, building that ark. Don't you know Noah was ready to say, Lord, oh, just let me hear your voice one more time. It'll be easier for me to finish this thing. No, God speaks and we enter into sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. You think it was easy for Noah? You think he was a man of sacrifice? You see, every person listed in Hebrews chapter 11 that became people of faith were people of sacrifice first. Check it out. To become a person of faith, you have to become a person of sacrifice first. You see the principle? 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30. This is a situation where Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal, all those demons of hell. Those prophets of Baal represent the demonic forces of the satanic kingdom. Let's enter in after the prophets of Baal now have done their thing and they've gone through all their rigmarole to try to bring down the fire of God. 1 Kings 18:30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels of water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And he did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it. They fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. As a result of the proper approach to God in sacrifice, Elijah saw the fire, the Shekinah glory of God, come down upon that altar and consume the sacrifice and honor God's work. When did Elijah see the glory of God? After he had sacrificed. One more example. In 1 Kings chapter 17. Hang on to your seat. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, same man, Elijah. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman that it sustain thee. Now, she didn't know it yet. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there, gathering her sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Because there was a famine in the land. Elijah said unto her, fear not. Remember those words when God asks you to sacrifice. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. God honored his word as a result of the sacrifice of the little widow woman. When did she see God manifest enough for her and her family and Elijah to eat for the rest of the famine? When did she see the glory of God? After she sacrificed. You see a principle? We're afraid to sacrifice, but we'll never see the glory of God until we do sacrifice. You see, sacrifice begins when fleshly benefit runs out. That's just where sacrifice begins. If it hasn't cost you something, then it's not been a sacrifice. Hello. Are you still here? I'm going home tomorrow. I've got to shoot this last one. If it hasn't cost you something, it's not been a sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. Can the value of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ be calculated? You know, I had a lady call me about a month ago. She called me and she was crying. She was crying. I said, shut up. Now, I didn't really say that, but the Lord rose in me, and I just told her to shut up. She said, what did you say? I said, shut up. I said, now you listen. You know, sometimes you've got to do people that way. Once in a while. Where has God ever grabbed you by the shoulders and said, hey! I want your attention. Yes, sir, you have my attention. And I began to share some things with her about sacrifice. You know, she's called a few times since, but she's never called in that state. Anything. Sometimes love demands firmness. Let me ask you, have you ever been firm with your children because you love them? Our Father is the same. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. I told you we'd go back there. There's a lot of things going around in the faith, charismatic movement in this hour. One of them is that tithing is old covenant. Well, if tithing is in Malachi, then the 23rd Psalm is way back behind it yet. Then the Lord's not your shepherd. Then the 91st Psalm says that he's given his angels charge around you, 10,000 shall fall at your right hand, and it shall not come nigh thee, and you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Well, then you can't claim that. You can't claim the benefits of Deuteronomy 28. It should be blessed. I mean, how far do you take all this stuff, huh? Where do you draw the line? My Bible tells me that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable. I grant you that some people have a problem with the tithe. But if the tithe was the requirement under the Old Covenant, and the blessing of having Jesus as our ultimate sacrifice and the provisions that he gave, if they were required that, What is the requirement for us? Let's go to Malachi 3 for a moment. Malachi 3:7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Have you ever said to the Lord, well, Lord, what did I do? That's basically what they were saying. Lord, what have we done? Why, you mean there's something wrong? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yeah, you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings comes the answer. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I've not reached that saturation point yet. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and ye shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Tithe here in Malachi 3 is not a sacrifice. It's the requirement. He's wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. If you study the old covenant principle of tithes and offerings, you'll find that your offering is 50% of your tithe, basically. I think that's the way they figured it in their economy. So then, 10% doesn't get it. 15 is the bottom line. Then, whatever you do from then on, after the tithe and the offering, whatever is done from then on becomes the sacrifice. Are you still here? You see, I don't have an axe to grind at all. I'm just simply looking at the word sacrifice. God stated that his people had robbed him by withholding their sacrificial offerings as well as their tithe. It's time that the saints of God begin to learn what it means to sacrifice. Amen? Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not yet entered into the holy place made with hands. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of himself. We are just now, saints, beginning to learn the meaning of sacrifice. Don't be surprised as the Lord calls upon you in the days to come to sacrifice. You say, oh, I've done so much for the kingdom. I venture to say that there's very few of us in this room that have sacrificed yet. Amen? I mean, really made a sacrifice. But the Lord is bringing us out that he might bring us in. Are you going to move on with God? Amen. Then what God is, one of the things God is saying, if we fear him, we will offer unto him the proper sacrifice. And the first thing he wants is the offering of yourself unto him. You see, if God has you, he'll have everything you have. If he has you, then whatever you have will be available to his kingdom. You say, how much is God going to ask of me? All. Everything. What Jesus said. Didn't he? Is there a limit? Or did he say all? Did he say you'd even have to take up your cross and die daily? As the Apostle Paul? Sacrifice daily? That this word of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom might be preached? The more we sacrifice, the quicker the end is going to come. Hello. The more we enter into sacrifice, the sooner that end is going to come, because that gospel of the kingdom must be preached, and then the end comes. But it's going to take sacrificially offering ourselves unto the world that the gospel might be preached. Father, I thank you this afternoon for your word. Father, I thank you that you are birthing in us a desire to fulfill the will of God, whatever that might mean. And Father, I know that you are going in the days to come, and beginning now, you are calling us into a life of sacrifice, not a life of self-pleasing, not a life of self, but a life of sacrifice. If Jesus would have thought about himself, Father, he never would have been a sacrifice. So, Father, we pray right now that you will help each one of us to lay aside self, that we might become an acceptable sacrifice in your sight, Father. And as a result of sacrifice, then we'll see your glory. Be brought into the mature sons of God that you've ordained that we'd be in this end time. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. What I want us to do in just bringing this to a close, I just want us to deal specifically with those things concerning self that would keep us from being an acceptable sacrifice. Does that sound good to you? Amen. Because sometimes, you see, even with us preachers, sometimes those little self things like to rise up. You'd be surprised how much deliverance we get as we're taking others through deliverance. How much, we'll never tell. But God is faithful to minister to his people. Amen. Let's just pray in the Spirit for a few moments. Iriandar bahasanda lalaya, rabahasanda, ero bohosonda lalamakusoto, era bahasata lalamakusondra bahasata, ero bohosonda lalamakusonde, ira bahasanda lalamakusonda, eriandar lalamakus, kata lalamakusoria, ara bahasanda lalamakuso, rianda lalamakata. Praise be unto your name, Jesus. Praise be unto your name. Praise be unto your name. Praise be unto your name. You see, the beginning of our sacrifice is to willingly give ourselves to one another. For if we never learn to give ourselves to one another and sacrifice ourselves to one another, we'll never learn to sacrifice and give ourselves to the Lord. Amen? So where it begins is with one another. And still the root of this to keep us from sacrifice is self. And don't ask me how I know. You remember me talking about that word too? God wants to burn all the pride, all the arrogancy, all the self-seekingness. There's a lot of self-seeking preachers around today. But I just am in the process of saying, God, I want all that burned out of me. All of it. Lord, no matter what it takes, I want it all burned out. Burn it out with your fire. With that baptism of fire, that baptism of cleansing, that baptism of purifying. That's where we're at, saints. And God has begun that judgment within us, that burning of his the fire of his holy presence. Let's take authority over those things in self-life that would cause us to be hindered in going on into the things of God and being an acceptable sacrifice in the sight of our Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over self-will. Self-will, we will have no part of you. And we command you, self-will, to loose us and let us go right now in the name of Jesus. Self-will, go from every one of our lives. Go, self-will. We will have no self-will. We want only the will of God and only the will of Jesus. Self-will, you must go and you must release us right now in the name of Jesus. No self-will. No self-will. We take the attitude of Jesus. We seek not our own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent us in Jesus' name. Self-seeking, that self-seeking attitude, in Jesus' name, we take authority over that self-seeking attitude. We seek not to exalt self. You self-seeking attitude, we take authority over you right now in Jesus' name, and we command you to loose God's people. Self-seeking attitude, you self-seeking spirit, loose us right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, go, you self-seeking spirit. We seek not our own, but the glory of the Father. Our own will, but the glory of the Father's will. In Jesus' name, all of you self-seeking spirits, in Jesus' name, we command you to loose us right now. Self-pride, we command you to go right now in the name of Jesus. Self-pride, we command you to go right now in the name of Jesus. Go, self-pride. Go, self-pride. We only have humility. No, that's self-pride. Go, you self-pride, in the name of Jesus. Self-indulgence. Now, some of you have got a real problem with self-indulgence to satisfy the gratifications of the flesh in many ways. Self-indulgence, we take authority over you right now. All of you spirits of self-indulgence that would cause us to be enslaved to the carnal, fleshly appetites of this world, we take authority over you right now in the name of Jesus, and we command you to loose us. All self-indulgence, in Jesus' name, self-indulgence, you must go from us right now in the name of Jesus. Go, self-indulgence. Go, self-indulgence, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Self-consciousness. Self-consciousness. We take authority over you and we bind you in the name of Jesus. We dismiss your assignment in our life and we command you to go now, quickly, in the name of Jesus. Go quickly, in the name of Jesus. Go quickly, in the name of Jesus. Self-consciousness, in Jesus' name. Always occupied with me. Always occupied with I, self. Go, you self-consciousness, right now, in Jesus' name. Go in the name of Jesus. Loose us and go right now, in Jesus' name. Go from us in Jesus' name. Self-depreciation. You hiding spirit of self-depreciation, we command you to go from us right now. We command you, self-depreciation, that you would magnify our inability, say we can't do it. We command you to go from us right now in Jesus' name. You self-depreciation spirit, we bind you in Jesus' name. Dismiss your assignment. Command you to loose God's people. They're free to do the will of God. They're free to exalt Jesus. They're free to make the sacrifice of themselves that they might be the vessel of honor that the Lord Jesus Christ desires them to be. Self-love. Self-love in Jesus' name. We break your hold. Self-love, we command you to loose us right now. You're an inordinate affection, you self-love. You're an inordinate affection, you self-love. And we command you, self-love, and all of those spirits that came along with you to loose us right now in Jesus' name. Go, self-love. Right now in Jesus' name. Go, self-love. Go in the name of Jesus. Go, self-love, in Jesus' name. Go. Go. Self-exaltation. That desire to exalt self. In Jesus' name. We break your hold, self-exaltation, and we command you to loose us right now. All self-exaltation. We will exalt Jesus. Everything that we do will be done to exalt our Master and to exalt our Savior. Self-exaltation, we break your hold and command you to loose us right now. In the name of Jesus. Loose us, self-exaltation, and go from us. We have the attitude of Jesus. We humble ourselves and make ourselves of no reputation that we might be of benefit in the kingdom of God. That Jesus might be lifted up. Christ and Christ only might be seen in us. Self-justification. Self-justification. There have been many times we've justified ourselves. Justified our faith failures. Justified our shortcomings. Justified them. They're sin. They're sin. There's no such thing as justifying self. It's a trick of the enemy. Self-justification, we break your hold. We command you to loose us right now. All reasoning, all excuses, we command you to loose us right now. All self-justification spirits. All self-justification spirits, we command you to loose us right now and go from us in Jesus' name. We'll not try to justify ourselves. We'll just ask the Father to forgive us. We'll ask the individuals involved to forgive us. And we'll not justify what we've done in the name of Jesus. No self-justification in Jesus' name. Go, self-justification. We command you to loose us right now in Jesus' name. Self-confidence. Self-confidence. Oh, that self-confident spirit. We command you to loose us right now, you self-confident spirit. Our confidence is in our God, not in ourselves. We can do nothing except God does it through us. You spirit of self-confidence, you've manifested yourself for the last time. We take authority over you and command you to loose us, everyone, right now, in Jesus' name, self-confidence. You self-exalting spirit of self-confidence, we break your hold right now, in Jesus' name, and loose us and go from us, never to return. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Every hindrance to our entering into a life of sacrifice. In Jesus' name, we break every hindering spirit that would cause us to enter into a life of sacrifice. We break all those hindering spirits that would hinder us from being a sacrifice and being used in the kingdom to the greatest advantage of our Heavenly Father. All of you hindering spirits, we command you to loose us right now, all you hindering spirits. Loose us. We desire to be used of our Father in the kingdom, that we might be to his benefit and to his glory. All hindering spirits, loose us right now Loose us right now. Loose us right now and go from us. Every hindering spirit. Every hindering spirit must go right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Go, all of you hindering spirits. Any spirit that would exalt and uplift self and not uplift Jesus. In Jesus' name, we command you to loose us right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.